Thank you, Charles. Good morning. So glad that you're here to be with us. My name is Nick, and usually I tell you I'm the youth minister or student minister, but I'm no longer that. And so just this week is the first week in 27 years, I believe, that I have not taught middle school, high school class. So I'm excited for them. I'm excited for us. My new role here, I'll be working with young adults, and then starting on March 23rd, there's a team of us that are going to be starting a class on Sunday mornings. It's going to be sort of seasonal. We're calling Parent Lab, that we're going to address all things marriage, spiritual formation of our kids, our own spiritual health, and how do we do that well. And so we're going to be sending some stuff out to you families that sort of fit in that demographic, but we're super excited about that. But that'll be my new role. If you're new here, we're so glad that you're here. Today, I'm just filling in a gap. Our normal teaching pastor is at home recovering after a first child. And so I talked to him yesterday, and he said, man, this is a lot. And I said, it's a lot. But so thankful that he is able to step out of a workflow and to go home and to get settled into being a mom and a dad and celebrating that time. This series that we're continuing on called Define Your Terms. In my world, I have friends that are really smart and do some really cool things, but sometimes I feel really stupid when I talk to them. For my friends that are jet engineers down at GE, and you start talking to them, and they just use words that I don't use. I don't know, and so I have to call a timeout and say, hey, you said this. You've said it three or four times. I don't really know what you're talking about, and they're like, oh, let me tell you, right? And they all sort of break it down. Or I talk to somebody that's in business, and they just talk in acronyms. And, you know, the PCP or the LRD, and, you know, I'm like, I don't use those in my job. And so you talk to me like I'm supposed to know, but I just don't. And so if you're in a market, there are things that you talk about that the average person probably is not quite as familiar with. And so sometimes we do that in church, that as we read scripture and as we read the text, sometimes there are some big words, and sometimes as church people, even as ministers, but even for you, as you talk to your friends or you talk to your family, sometimes we throw out some big words. And for people that aren't super familiar, they're like, hey, could we take a time out? I don't know exactly what that means. And so I'm thankful for Noah's insight to offer this series. And so even for us, sometimes if we've been in the church for a minute, maybe our whole lives, and yet from this space or maybe in text that you read or in a class, we throw out big terms, and maybe we're sort of close, maybe we're not truly there, but we want to just take a step back and to talk about some of these church words and the implications of what they are. And so today, we're wrestling down a church word called sanctification. Sanctification is this word that in Scripture means to be set apart or to be made holy. Maybe you've been somewhere to church with a friend, and they would call this space right here the sanctuary, the holy place. And so today we're going to wrestle through, what does it look like for you and I to be sanctified? What are the implications of that? And I'm so thankful. Me and Grady teamed up against Noah and said, Samuel cannot come until Grady preaches and then Nick preaches, because this idea of justification that Grady talked about last week is a critical piece to understanding sanctification. And so we pushed off baby Samuel coming and said, all right, Samuel comes here, then Grady, and then Nick can go. I'm super excited next week. Noah Jordan, our new student minister, will be here talking about a church word called redemption. And so to sort of set up our conversation, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. This is Peanut. Peanut is a rare red-eared slider. He grew up in Missouri in the 80s. And sometimes in his childhood, Peanut had got his head stuck here in this six-pack little ring container piece, right? And so in 1993, somebody found Peanut. They took him to the Missouri National Wildlife people. And so Peanut was fairly healthy, right? A little bit deformed. But Peanut was sort of getting by. But they said, hey, you know, if this restriction is still around Peanut, then eventually it was just going to choke him, and he's not going to form on the inside right, and he'll eventually die. And so the wildlife officers, they got their scissors out, and they cut this ring off, and as soon as they did, Peanut just went and just popped right back into place, right? No, he didn't. And so here's Peanut as a grown-up. And I think for me, this is a picture of justification and sanctification. The work of Jesus in our life chokes us. The sin in our life chokes us. It keeps us from growing the way that we're supposed to grow. But Jesus comes along and he justifies us. He removes the restriction that is slowly killing us. And we don't come back into shape, but he removes it. And we can continue to thrive even with the wounds and the scars of the sin in our life. Peanut has traveled the state of Missouri all the way up until 2015, being an advocate in schools, talking about the dangers of litter. And so this red-eared slider that was being choked was set free, still lives with the wounds and the scars, but is now in a position to thrive and advocate to people around them. The analogy will fall apart, but I believe this is a story of the gospel. That in our lives, that we were found dead in our sin, and Jesus comes and he justifies us through the cross, gives us a path, and yet today we're in here. We look like we sort of have our stuff together, but all of us are wounded, and we are scarred, and we are afraid, and we are hurt. But yet the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and it is sanctifying us to live and to thrive even in the middle of the scars and the pain, to then be an advocate of the one who set us free. And so today, in a very simple way, I want us to find our story in this story. Because I think today we are all living and breathing, sitting here in the process of being post-justified, but in the process of sanctification. I want us to take a second. What does that mean? Why do we do this? And so I stole this slide from Grady's slideshow last week. And so Grady defined justification as this, that your penalty, the price of your sin, has been fully paid on the cross of Calvary, and now go live in freedom. And so as we look at Romans chapter 3, a passage that he looked at last week, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace. Our justification is 100% through the work of Jesus on the cross, nothing to do with us, 100% the work of Jesus, through the redemption that came through him. And so this morning, just as a compare and contrast, as we stack up these two words that are a little bit, they tend to stump us sometimes. Very simply, I want us to look at justification in that it frees us from the penalty of sin. So Grady covered all this last week, and we're going to keep comparing and contrasting these two because they're like peanut butter and jelly. Like you just got to have them together. There's no sanctification without justification. And justification by itself is at best sin management, but it's not what we're being invited into. So these two have to rub up against each other. And I know as a preacher, everybody remembers perfectly clear what Grady said last week, and you took notes, and like it's locked in. Just in case some of you didn't, we're going to keep pushing those up against each other. So justification frees us from the penalty of sin. What is sanctification? I want us to look at Romans chapter 6, what Chad just read. What shall we say then? In light of this justification, in light of a God who cut the six-pack ring off of us that was deforming us, in light of that, what do we do now? Like that was such a gift. So what do we do? Shall we just continue to go on sinning that grace may increase? Like if the grace is free, right? Yeah. It didn't cost me anything. No. So can I just keep doing all the things I used to do because of how good Jesus is? And Paul's going to say, absolutely not. That is not the invitation. Because we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. The justification, the work of Jesus, do I keep living the same? No. That was the gateway to a life in freedom. That was a life of death. I'm inviting you into a new life. And it's not just a new life after we die. It is a new life right now that we are inviting into to a relationship with a God who says, for a 15-year-old kid, I invite you into a new way of being 15. It doesn't have to look like everybody else, but through the power of Christ, I have freed you. I have set you free from the penalty, and now I'll walk with you to sanctify you, to us re-envision being 15 or 25 or 45 or 65. The new life is not something we wait for. I believe there is another big word coming where we have justification, sanctification, and ultimately through the work of Jesus, there's going to be glorification. He's going to make all that right. But between the point that I say yes to Jesus and when I take my last breath, there is a new life in store for me and there's a new life in store for you. We don't have to settle for a life being choked to death. And that's the work of Jesus. And so where justification frees us from the penalty of sin, this morning I want us to see that sanctification frees us from the power of sin. We are all this morning still in the process of being sanctified. There were some of you this morning that were rude to your children. There were some of you guys that were probably rude to your spouse. There were some of you guys that cheated this week. There are some of you guys that struggled with what to look at on the internet or the TV. There were some of you that put AirPods in and listened to conversations or music that probably wasn't incredibly honoring. There's some of you that looked in the mirror this week and you're really dissatisfied with who you are. That we also wrestle with the question of, am I enough? Am I worthy? Am I loved? None of us have arrived into this new life. We're still walking around with the wounds and the scars and this power of sin and rebellion in our life. And so this morning as we step into this conversation of sanctification, it's not a poof one-time moment. It is the living, breathing process every single day of my life of being made to look more like Christ. And yet we all show up today somewhere in the middle. Hopefully we're somewhere better than we were 5 years ago. But we're not where we want to be 5 years from now. And so this morning, I want us to take a break as we think about this. Defining our terms in sanctification. In the middle of both of these is a cross. Without the cross, neither one of these things are a reality. And so this morning, I want us to give context to something that we do every week in a very simple way, and to celebrate Jesus Christ, that we are justified by the work of the cross, but also by the work of the cross that we have a path to live a new life. So this morning, I want us to take this in the middle of our sermon as we bridge the gap between the two. Will you pray with me? Father God, we gather here every single week in this space and we take this very simple meal together as a community. A community that many of us have been justified by the work of your Son, Jesus. And Father, for many of us, we're in the process of being sanctified. And yet it's right in the middle of that landmark moment is your Son on a cross, the one sacrifice that it took to free us from sin and free us from the power of sin. And so this morning as a body, we take this bread together, this body that was given up, that took the place of thousands of goats and bulls and sacrifices that had just pushed the sin forward, but for once and for all, your Son paid the price so we could live. So, Father, we give you thanks for the bread, for the body of Christ. It's through your name that we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says this, For by one, that's Jesus, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being sanctified. By one sacrifice, by the work of Jesus, when it comes to the penalty of sin, he has made us perfect. He's removed it all in the process of those that he's sanctifying, that you and I. One person, one moment, one time, and it cost him his blood. It cost him his life. And so as we celebrate, you pray with me. Father, for the blood of Christ that finally had the power to wash it all away. As Grady talked last week, that there was a time where bloods ran through the streets around the temple. So much life was lost to pay for the sin. But because you're God, it took the power of one, the blood of one. And so, Father, we are eternally indebted to you. We are so thankful that we get to be covered by the blood, that we get to be shown your grace, and we get to be shown your mercy. And so, Father, today it's more than just a meal. It's more than just a cup of juice. It's our everything. It's our hope. It's our future. It's our now. It's our breath. We don't live life without this. So, Father, we thank you that through one sacrifice, you've made us perfect as we are in the process of being sanctified. We give you thanks, and it's through Christ we pray. Amen. And so because of the power of Christ, sanctification isn't a possibility. Justification is a reality. And so what is sanctification? Sanctification is the process. It's not a moment. It's not a blip. It's a day in, day out process of transforming our natural reactions, our responses, our feelings, our thoughts, our affections into something that imitates what Jesus would do or feel or think in similar situations. This week as I put this together and I thought about this natural reaction, my responses and feelings, oh my goodness, there is so much sanctification that needs to take place in me. My natural bent is a far cry from what Jesus would do. My natural response seems to be so distant some days from what I think Jesus would have done in that. My attitude sometimes seems miles away from the standard that I think Jesus would have stepped into that same situation. And so for me and for you, we're in a process of changing everything on the inside. That's the hard work. I think at times we have the ability to shift and modify our behavior, but sanctification happens on the inside, that painful process, the difficulty of changing our hearts and our minds. And that's the slow growth. But when my heart changes, my outward actions change. And so I'm not getting ahead of the curve and saying, my heart can stay crusty, but I need to talk nicer, do better, steal less, be more honest, living with a crusty heart. And he says, no, I'm not. We'll get to that later. Give me access to you, Nick, and I want to change your heart and your mind and your spirit and your attitudes. If you'll give me control of that, your external behavior, your morality, your code of ethics will begin to shift. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him to the accordance of the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That in my walk with Christ, I'm laying down this old life as if it were that easy. Like, it would be so nice if I could just take all of my trash and put it in a bag and just sort of drop it off. Again, I'm in this ongoing process of dropping off and picking up. I really wish I could identify all the things I'm lacking in my life and make one stop at the bin and leave it there. But I'm in the process of putting it off day after day. Ephesians 4:23, to be made new. I'm leaving that. I'm putting on something to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on a new self created to be like God. That's the standard. That I've been justified and I'm laying down and picking up, laying down, picking up, laying down, picking up to live a new life so that in some small fractional way I can resemble God. And you too. That's the invitation. Not just to be the best kid in the group, not to be the best amongst your friends, not to be the best in the church, not to be the best in your neighborhood. Our standard to go from completely lost, choked out by sin, the standard is that, Nick, I'm making you to have the character and the identity, the compassion and the love of God Himself. Now, I hate to tell you, this is hurtful. None of us have arrived. I am 78 years old. You're not there. I don't even know you. You're not there. There's not a point to where I plateau. Well, I'm a lot better than I was when I was 25. Great, keep going. Because this is where we're headed. In an imperfect way. We never get there. But this is ongoing process where He keeps chasing and He keeps changing us. In 1501, Michelangelo carved what is maybe one of the most famous sculptors, a 14-foot tall piece that Michelangelo in his early 20s was able to sculpt out of this marble, and right now it's in Florence. And I'm not super artsy, but I know David. And so people travel from all over the world to look at this masterpiece. And I've read before where there's a muscle somewhere, you physical therapist might know, but there's a muscle somewhere that flexes in his arm right there because of the position of his pinky. His physiology and understanding of the human body was incredible, and he was able to carve it and write just a piece of work. And so they ask Michelangelo this, like, how do you do this? And here was his statement that I've edited a little bit to sound a little less 1500s. And I think the same is for you. The sculpture is already complete within the marble block before I start my work. It's already there. I just have to chisel away everything that is not David. It's already there. When they roll this into the workshop in this 20-foot megaton piece of marble that he can visualize David. And his job is not to make David. His job is just to chip away the parts that aren't David. And I think the same is true for us. In working with teenagers, man, they wrestle with this question so much. Am I enough? And I think as adults, we ask the same question. We seem to just fall short in so many ways that we shouldn't fall short. And I think for maybe to God to look at you and say, it's all there. Everything you need is, or it is wired into your DNA. I have given you everything I wanted to give you. You are my masterpiece. But can we go to the workshop for a minute? Or let's go to the workshop for the rest of our life. And there are some things that I need to chisel out. There's some access that I need. There's some ways I need to sculpt a little bit different. And we keep going back, and we keep going back and chiseling and chopping and shaving and sanding. And I think that's the process we're in. It's not an easy process. It hurts and it's uncomfortable and it requires intentionality to be in the presence of a God, to have the availability and the time and the space and the willingness to say, God, you can chisel. That thing that's been hanging around way too long, maybe it's a decade old, that resentment or that bigotry or that racism or that love, whatever it is, God, it's right there. Like, have at it. And for the master craftsman to chip that away, to say, you're worthy, you're enough. I just need to polish you up. That's sanctification. I want us to look at this graphically. I think maybe this will make sense. As we think about justification, sanctification, here on the y-axis, we have righteousness over time, and here's our standard for perfection, and here's this moment of conversion, this moment where we walk up and we say, hey, I am all in. I'm with you, Jesus. My hope is in you. My trust is in you. I commit my life to you, and in baptism, we start. So I want us to see what this looks like. Through the work of Jesus, our justification is instantaneously perfect. That's the power of the cross. I was lost. Commit my life to Christ through the power of the blood of Christ. I am made perfect from the penalty of sin in my life for all time. That's the power of the cross. And sometimes I feel like we come to Christ and we say, thank you, I'm done. That's what I needed. I was that little turtle choking to death. Thank you for the gift. I remember too often in my mind being a part of young people's spiritual journeys in some ways. And maybe I get a phone call and they're like, hey, just want to let you know, Bobby is wanting to be baptized, and we've been studying, and he's ready to commit. Can you meet us at the building? Absolutely, right, when we get here. But I hear things like, whew, thank goodness, I'm glad we're done. What? No, when we walk up in here, and we commit in a symbol to the death, burial, and resurrection. Sometimes I believe like we're, hey, I am all in for the death and the burial. Leave me there because I am finished. And I'm like, no, this is just starting. You have entered into a place that the justification through the blood of Christ is perfect. And it had nothing to do with you. This is just the start. Several years ago, Meredith and I, she had a really bad idea. She said, hey, this was like July, August. And she said, what do you think about running a half marathon? And in my mind, I thought, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But before I could think it through, I was like, yeah, let's do it. I wasn't healthy at all. And so we eat right, we run right, and we go down to Memphis. If you ever want to run one, Memphis is like a cotton field, right? Once you get out of the river, it's just flat. So if you're a big guy like me, I love the flat places. Loved it. It was a super cool experience. She asked me another bad question just last week. Hey, what do you think about running another one? I'm a little wiser now, but maybe we'll see. But I was overwhelmed. We go and we stay in the hotel. Jenna was pretty little. And we show up the next morning, and there are 30, 40,000 people gathered at this place. People as far as you can see. How crazy would it be if they shoot the gun, and everybody's ready, right? I wasn't ready. You know, you look at the fast guys in the front, they're like, I'm like, this is not a sprint. But they're up there, and they're taking off. If they shot the gun, and everybody went, whoo, give me my medal. Like, that is my kind of race. I didn't have to sweat, right? You see some of those people coming across the half marathon. You see those guys coming across the full marathon, right? Man, they're looking haggard. are sweating, they're bleeding, right? They're just, oh, look like they've had a rough day. Welcome to the Christian life. But like everybody would run marathons if I had to shoot the gun, step across the line, and get a medal. It's crazy. But sometimes I think we do that with Christ. Say, all right, 19, I'm 20 years old, go. And we enter in the water of baptism and say, that was a heck of a race. When's the next one? Tomorrow. You die, are buried, and resurrected. And the next day, you practice death and resurrection, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. Every single day of our life, we walk through this rhythm. This is not it. Thank you, Jesus, for justifying me. But if we stop here, we've missed it. I think there's another picture that we have that I think is really bad theology, and I think a lot of us live here. And so on this same scale, we have this moment of conversion, and we've entered sanctification into the equation, but that our thinking is that the justification stays just above the level of my sanctification. As long as I'm growing, I'm being forgiven. And that Jesus is just tracking, saying, hey, you better perform. If you want grace, you better show up. You better get it right. If you miss it, the justification's going down, and we're in a race with Jesus. I've got to do better so he will love me more. I've got to get it right so he will show me more grace. Church, the grace given to us has nothing to do with you. It is a gift. You were dead in your sin. No hope, no future. Your own life support. There's nothing we brought to the equation. And so to live in a way that, man, as I get better, Jesus loves me more. He loves you with everything that he has, right where you're at. But he invites you to become more because of the work he has done in your life. I'm not living a sanctified life so that God will show me favor. I'm living a sanctified life because God has already shown me the favor. I have nothing to earn. It is a gift. And to say, thank you, Jesus, I will commit my life to living more like you every day, practicing death, burial, and resurrection. So I want you to see this and understand this, but I want you to erase this from your mind. This is not the way God operates. But I think this is the picture. That when I commit my life to Christ through baptism, by the work of Jesus, I am fully justified. The penalty of my sin is made perfect through the one-time sacrifice of Jesus. And I now begin the lifelong process of being made to look more like him. This is what I want us to see. And so maybe if you were 14, 15, 25, you started here, and maybe here you are at 35. Or maybe you're a little further. It doesn't matter where you're at. It matters where you're headed. The work of Jesus makes us perfect. The penalty of sin is removed. Sanctification, removing the power of sin in our life, grows over time. When I was a kid, I was a nerdy little kid. When I was young, I learned that you could tell the age of a tree by the tree rings. And so we'd be out in the woods, and I felt, for some reason, I felt like I was the only one in the world that knew this. Like, nobody else had this insight that I had at 8 years old. And so we camped a lot as kids, and I would go, and you'd find a tree that had been cut down or broke down, and I'd be out there with my thing, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? And then I'd go back, and I'm like, hey, Dad, I found a tree that was 74 years old. Come look at it. And, like, it was like, that's lame. Like, who wants to do that? But yet, I think as we think about growth and sanctification, so often in Scripture it is tied to a biological process. You look at the teachings of Jesus, and a lot of them are tied to agriculture. The parables had these languages and motifs that the people understood. And so when you look at growth, very often it is in a biological term. In Psalm chapter 1, there's this image of this big tree that's planted by the water. And in season, it grows and it does not wither. And it's this idea of us being a big tree, of growing. And so Tim Keller in his work, four or five things that we think about when it comes to being sanctified is that our growth is internal. Right? Sanctification happens from the inside out. And I think there's something about Christendom or Christian ideas that it's not really about my heart as long as I show up and I do the right things. And, like, and I was taught this. This behavior was reinforced in me as a kid. I was a good kid. I was polite. I knew how to look people in the eyeball. I had a firm handshake. I didn't run in church. I didn't make fun of old people. I did all the right things. And I remember as a young person, I was maybe 16, 17 years old, and I had preached one Sunday night, and I'm sure it was really, really bad. But this guy who is now an elder, just saw him a few weeks ago visiting mom and dad. He came up to me, and he had a son that was probably 5 or 6 years younger than me. And he walks up, great intention, but he saw me on stage and saw this prowess of a 16-year-old man of God, right? And he walked up, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, if my son could grow up and be just like you, I'd be tickled to death. And I'm like, the kid, right? Absolutely. Grow up and be like Nick. That's what everybody wants to do. But he saw my behavior. He saw what I did on a stage. If he had known what was in my heart at 16, 17, 18 years old, he would have begged God, don't ever let my son grow up to be like him. But there was a game to play. There was a performance. There was the outside that everybody I knew to, if you act nice, show up nice, look them in the eye, give them a firm handshake, ask about their dog, right? They will love you. And right, and it wasn't inauthentic. That was my character and it's the person I wanted to be. But on the inside, my heart was crusty and it was far from God. But that behavior can be reinforced sometimes that when people see you have all your stuff together, it's applauded. It's worthy. But I think Jesus cares a lot more about my heart. Who are you on the inside, Nick? What makes you tick? How close is your heart to aligning to my heart? Your attitudes to my attitudes, your wants to my wants, your desires to my desires. And I just want us to know that this work we're talking about in sanctification, it is on the inside of you. It's on the inside of you. Number two, it's gradual. I was a little underwhelmed by my baptism. I'd spent my whole life in church. I knew about baptism. I was a little cautious of it because I knew what it was worth. I knew what the invitation was. And I can remember coming up out of the water thinking, I don't feel any different. I was sad the next day at school that word rolled off my lips just as easy as it had done before baptism. I expected to be like the turtle where you cut it off and I'm a grown man in Christ. I got it all together. I was a little underwhelmed by the sanctification process. Super thankful for the justification, the work of Jesus. The sanctification process I thought would happen fast. Resurrection, it happens in a night. By next week, man, I'm going to have it all figured out. I am 50 years old and still struggling to figure it out. So your sanctification is gradual. We're thinking months and years, not days and weeks. It's seasonal. If you look at the stock market, right, we say, yeah, the stock market's grown 8% over the last 120 years. But you look at it, and it's this jagged line. And I think your walk with Christ is going to do that. In Psalm chapter 1, the tree planted by the water, it yields its fruit in season. There will be seasons of our life of incredible growth. There will be seasons of our life that we feel, we're just missing it. We're not growing that much. And then there comes a season of growth and a season of stagnancy. And if you've been in a season of stagnancy, I want you to know it's okay. It's part of a biological, spiritual model. If you've been there for 7 years, you might want to do something different. But expecting our faith to be meteoric and linear and just shooting for the stars, I don't think it's reasonable. But I think that's why it's called discipline. We keep showing up and doing the things, even when it doesn't feel like it's working or making a difference. And the last thing is this, is dependent. Sanctification is dependent upon being rooted in the right place. Several weeks ago, Meredith and I had an opportunity to go to out west for a couple of days. And we were driving through southern Utah, a beautiful place, but just a place of death. I mean, there is nothing happening there. Looks very different than the worlds that I've grown up in. And it's not shocking. It's a desert. It's bad soil. Scorching sun. Like, there's some little scrubby stuff over here. Like, there are no trees. No pastures, just rock and sand. So I think if you go out west, you're like, oh yeah, absolutely, I understand that. But I wonder how often you and I live in desert places, frustrated that we're not growing. We show up back to the desert. Places where things go to die. We're not connected to the Word. We're not planted by the river. We're disjointed from that. The group of people around us don't really, they're not shaping or encouraging me to be anything more. And I go and I live intentionally in desert places where there is no life. And I get frustrated. Why is this taking so long? It's dependent on where you're planted. If you're not planted in a great place for growth, don't expect a lot of growth. The beauty about that is I'm not like an oak tree. I can plant myself in different places. The oak tree's stuck. If this group of 7 or 8 people are taking away from my life, guess what? I can move to this crowd because these people over here look like they really care about sanctification and honoring God. We have the power to move. We have the power to move to Scripture, to move to prayer, to worship, to relationships. We can move, but our spiritual growth is dependent. The last thing I want us to talk about, this is my grandmother. My grandmother died about 35 years ago with pancreatic cancer. This is my mom's mom and dad. This is Granny Garner. Any of y'all call your grandparents Granny? My mom said, you will never call me Granny. But this is Gramps and Granny Garner. After she passed away, I was a young person, and pancreatic cancer was, it was rough. Tough season for our family, and my grandparents were very simple people. My granddad was a produce manager at a local grocery store. She worked at the cigar factory, the shirt factory, but very blue-collar, very simple people. And so the Hutchins were not a family of inheritances, right? But when she died, her and my mom and her brother Jackie split up what few belongings. And this is from Granny Garner, 1958. And so when my mom got this, I said, hey, whenever you die, my parents aren't going to leave me a lot either. I said, only thing I want is I want Granny Garner's bowl. And so mom went ahead and gave us this not really even attractive bowl. But this is our macaroni bowl. If you ever come to our house for dinner and we have macaroni, this is what you're getting it in. All the other dishes might match. Macaroni bowl just up there in the middle, right? It's sort of sacred. I love chip dishes. As I load the dishwasher, we don't have a lot of nice things, but I love to see dents and dinks and chips taken out of plates because it means we've used them and people have gathered around our table. Right? This is our macaroni bowl. And then all of us have some stuff like this that probably sits in a cabinet and that you dust twice a year when you're hosting life group that may be worth hundreds, thousands of dollars. And we put them and we shut doors around them and we shine a light down on them or up on them and it just sits there. But it really has no use. And so we think about sanctification as we close. What is the purpose of sanctification? It's not so God will love me more. It's not so he would show me more grace or forgive me more than he ever has before. The idea of sanctification is for you to be useful in the kingdom of God. That's it. He is making you to be like him. So in your places, you can be like God. I don't want to grow up to be beautiful, to be set on a shelf. I'm not being sanctified to be hidden away in a cabinet only for special occasions. The worth, the value, and the beauty to own things, to be a person that says, hey, I am good. Just put me high up on the shelf. Put me in the back of the closet. When you have a big event, something really cool coming on, get me out, dust me off, and let me be a showpiece for your company. And yet I think at times we're tempted to do that with God. We want to be made good just for the sake of being good. Maybe not to be, even be useful. But we think about sanctification. I really think the work of Jesus is saying that there's not a lot of beauty to you. There's nothing super noteworthy. Nothing really to look at. Nobody's going to brag about it. But if you'll let me fill you up and you can serve people, you can feed them. You can nourish them. You can give them sustenance. Because you're my vessel that I'm sanctifying you, and you've got some rough edges, and we could probably paint this and make it look better. But I'm more worried about the function of who you are, Nick. And I'm going to fill you up as you walk with me. You have nothing. Nobody wants to eat the bowl, but they'll eat what I put in it. And I'm going to fill up your bowl, Nick. And as you live life, I want you just to feed people. That's why we're sanctified, guys. Not to be up on a shelf. To be beautiful, to look good, to have exquisite value. For people to come and say, oh, if my kid could grow and be just like you, I'd love that. The reason I'm being sanctified is to be like God, to serve the people around me, and to point them to Jesus. That's it. And that's the invitation. And so I just want to pray this morning as we wrap up. For us to celebrate the justification and to embrace the sanctification, to be thankful that the penalty of sin has been removed, but to embrace the idea that we're living into a season of life where the power of sin is diminished. And I can look more like Christ in a very imperfect, broken way. I'll pray and then Charles come sing. Father God, we're grateful for the work of Christ in our life that is just smack dab in the middle of justification and sanctification. Father, we are grateful that through the power of your Son that we are free from the penalty of sin, a price that we could not pay ourselves, but you paid it for us. And Father, we are equally excited about the opportunity to live a new life, a fresh life, not a life in bondage or in slavery, but a life set free where you chisel us out to make us useful for the kingdom of God. Father, what an invitation, and may we step into that daily and practice a death, burial, and resurrection to live new life today and new life tomorrow and new life the next day. Father, every day that we are offered a new life in you. So Father, may we be close enough to you for you to do your sanctifying work in us. May we be planted in places that we can thrive, that we can grow. May we be people that as they plant their trees next to us, that we can help them flourish and thrive. Father, we love you. You've done incredible work in our life, in our church, in our world, in the cosmos through the work of Jesus. And it's on that that we put all of our hope. We give you thanks through the name of the strong one-time sacrifice, and that's Christ. And amen.